Law and Gospel on this Monday, June the 13th. I'm Tom Baker, your host here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. And we're only too happy to have you here because what are we going to be doing? We are going to be doing distinctive Lutheran theology. Four, this radio station, by the way, is a mission arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. That means that the programs on this radio station should be reflecting Lutheran theology, and that's what we're going to be doing today as we take a look at the readings for next Sunday, which just so happens to be Holy Trinity Sunday. We're about midway through the church year. Church year, what's a church year? Okay. The church year also has seasons, but they're not fall, winter, spring, summer. They're Advent, Epiphany, Lent, Easter season, the days of Pentecost, the Sundays of Pentecost. And we're about halfway through, having begun at the beginning of December with the coming of Jesus, and culminating in His ascension, and last Sunday, the coming of the Holy Spirit. So the second part of the church year really talks a lot about how the church comes into being. And what better passage than one of the, probably the second best known passage in the Bible after "For God so loved the world." "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." We're going to be taking a look at that from a law and gospel perspective. And we're anxious to have your phone calls on this subject. Just phone in the St. Louis area, 505-7850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. Okay, how were you saved? Can you think of the procedure or the moment or the historical event at which time you were saved? I'll tell you why I'm very interested in that is because most people try and convert other people the way they think they were converted. For example, if you belong to a religion that says your works get you saved, then the whole religion is going to be all about you doing good works in order to get saved. If your religion is one in which you believe you were saved because you invited Christ into your heart, then you're going to be trying getting people to invite Christ into their heart. If your religion is one in which you think you were saved simply because God elected you, and He also elects those who go to hell, so it doesn't make much difference what you do, what you say, what you believe, then I'm not really sure what you would say to people in order to get them saved, because if they're not part of the elect, you're wasting your breath. And if they are part of the elect, you're still wasting your breath, because they're going to be saved regardless of what you have to say. At any rate, how does God say you're saved? Well, what better passage to look at than "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." You see, on this Trinity Sunday, we could have spent a whole, not hour, but 6, 7, 8 hours talking about the Holy Trinity. And we would probably do so on the basis of the Athanasian Creed, which is an excellent summary of the teachings of Holy Scripture. But that's not what we're here for today, because a sermon isn't a sermon because it teaches doctrine. It should teach doctrine, but that's not the purpose of a sermon. Doctrine becomes a means for getting to the gospel. What? What's the difference between doctrine and the gospel? Doctrine are the teachings of the Bible in regard to who God is, what He is like, what His attitude, His plan of salvation, what He did in history, what is He going to do in the future. These are doctrinal statements. And the Reformation came back to the scriptural teaching that we are justified by grace, which means you have no part in it, through faith, which means trusting the promises of Jesus Christ, on account of Jesus because of His death and resurrection. That is the essence of the gospel. Now, one could say that you get people saved because you get them to trust in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to disagree with that. The problem is, how do you get somebody to trust in anything? This is very, very hard, especially when they are the enemy of what they are to be trusting in. Well, why do you say that? Well, because every unbeliever is an enemy of the true God. For two reasons. One's a law reason, the other's a gospel reason. The law reason that every unbeliever is an enemy of God is because God says your sins stink to high heaven to such a degree that there is nothing you can do, say, or think that makes any difference to God as to whether or not he's going to save you. Now that is really humbling. You are really worthless in regard to saving yourself. Remember, one hymn talks about we're like worms. Another hymn talks about naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, fly to thee for grace. In other words, there's nothing we can do. All we can do is cling to the cross of Christ. Now, very, very simple question. How do you get somebody to trust something they can't trust at this point? You know, it's one thing for them to trust a stranger because after a while the person is no longer a stranger and they have a track record. You see, trust comes about by means of a track record. Well, what do I mean by that? Let's say I'm talking to you and I say, let's meet at McDonald's tomorrow at noon, and you're there at noon, and I show up at 12:30. I said, sorry, I got caught in traffic. Let's try again tomorrow, because I have a meeting. And you're there at noon, and I'm there at 12:45. So we try the third day, you're there at noon, and I'm there at 1. Somebody comes up to you, do you trust Tom Baker? No, I tell you, that guy is a liar. Says one thing, does another. Ah. Now we understand the essence of trust. You only trust someone who keeps his promises. That's how you learn to trust. That's how you learn to trust. We had the grandkids over this morning. We're putting together a newsletter, and my daughter had to come over and pick something up, so she brought the two kids. And, of course, they met the folks that were doing the newsletter. And then they wanted to find toys. So we hide the toys, so it was hard for them to find toys. But we have this cat, Mitzi. You know, she's quite a cat, about 4 feet long. And I have a way in which I can get her to do tricks, like when I feed her. And so both the kids wanted to feed her. So I gave them some food, and you could see they were hesitant to walk towards her because she's so big. To give them the food because maybe she'd bite their finger. And I had to say, no, go ahead. She won't do anything. Just put the food on her little jumper. She has a little thing she stands on. She's a Maine Coon, so she's a big cat. And first of all, the boy did it, and then the girl did it. So Austin and Ashley fed the cat, and then as soon as they did it and saw nothing happen, they wanted more food to feed her. So I usually just give her a little bit, but today she got pretty good. In fact, I went somewhere, came back, and there was my wife giving them food over on her other perch. So she's a pretty smart cat. But notice the trust level in the kids. That they really believed me, so they went ahead and fed her. And when they saw nothing happen, then they were quite easy to do it. But the first trust had to be just in my word. That's why when we talk about that we believe in Jesus Christ, we do not mean that we believe he exists. That's just obvious. We do not mean that he's even God and man. That's not saving faith. What saving faith is trusting his promises to you. Do you trust the promises of Jesus that on the cross he paid for every one of your sins? Then you have saving faith. See, it's as simple as that. I know one lady once phoned me, "You Lutherans make it too simple." And I said to her, ask Jesus how simple it was. Now, we have this great faith relationship. How, though, are we able to inculcate faith in another person? It's really hard to do that. You know, you've got this congressman now, Congressman Wiener, who's having real trouble getting people to trust him again because of all that he's done recently. A lot of people want him to resign for political reasons, of course. He doesn't want to resign. He really thinks he can get trust back to his people. Now, if he does, and there are some politicians who should have resigned, didn't, and they got the trust back, is because they ended up getting benefits for their constituency. That brings back trust. But it's very hard if you no longer like the person anymore, or you think he's your enemy, or he stole money. I mean, how many people, you know, after the fiasco with Nixon and company, how many people grew to trust Richard Nixon? Not many. Yeah, trust, once you lose that trust, oh, is it hard to get back? So if you already hate somebody, to get them to trust is nigh impossible. And people, by nature, hate God. Oh, they don't hate the gods of their religion because they're made in their own image. Oh, yeah, I'd love a God, too, who thinks the way I do. But the true God doesn't think the way any human being does. Except, of course, Jesus Christ, the human being, because he's God. God's thinking is totally contradictory to the point of view. In fact, that's one of the great things that Luther, and we're going to talk more about this on Wednesday, I think, about the essence of Luther in his theology as he fought against scholasticism. He fought against a form of scholasticism that actually thought that you could reason people to believe the Bible. There was enough evidence. And, of course, Luther totally disagreed with that. We'll talk about that more on Wednesday. But that form of scholasticism was a way in which you try to argue people into believing in Jesus. And it's just an utter failure. Because the only way that you can get somebody to trust somebody is benefits. If you can say, you know, I know you don't like your next-door neighbor, but what if I told you he just, you know, for his birthday, he was just wanting to give people a gift around who live around him, and he gave you $100,000. Would you be willing to accept that? Oh, yes. And would you be able to trust him again? Oh, my, no problem at all. But you see, you can't buy God's trust. You can't buy God's trust. A lot of people think Christians are only Christians because it gives them benefits. Well, there's no doubt there are benefits there, but the trust that we have in God, I liken more to the trust we have in my mother and father. I trust my mother and father, not because I get benefits from them. I don't sit there and say, boy, I'm definitely going to trust them this week so I get a free meal, free clothes, free transportation. No, nobody thinks that way. Trust is kind of a spontaneous thing done on the basis of a track record where you can see they keep their word. So, how do we get the ability to have people trust God? Well, guess what? You can't. What? Well, then what's witnessing? Well, witnessing is different. You see, listen to the word, witnessing. It'd be kind of like you see a car accident. You go to court. To the best of your ability, you try and say what you saw. That's called witnessing. You don't have a motive to get people to trust you. You're just trying to show the facts, and then the CSI people will come in and say whether the facts fit with the science. Witnessing means you simply repeat something that has already happened. Now, listen to Jesus. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Okay, how do I do that? Do I try and get them so convinced that Jesus is their Savior that they'll invite Him into their heart? No. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Well, there we find the means of grace. Now, it's kind of interesting. You would think that teaching would come before baptism. But it doesn't, because chronologically, a baby is saved before the baby is taught. Yes, baptism saves the baby. Now you say, now that's ridiculous. Baby doesn't know what's going on. Well, that doesn't matter. See, the principle you're operating on is nothing can happen to a baby unless, what, it wills it, it decides it, or it's cognizant of it? Well, what planet are you on? Haven't you ever heard of adoption? I mean, talk about a change in one's identity. 5 minutes before noon, the child is an orphan. Has parents, but nobody knows who they are. At noon, the child is no longer an orphan. The child is a child of a mother and father. That's what adoption is all about. Now, what decision did the child make? Was the child cognizant that all of a sudden its status has changed? No. So that's why baptism comes first. It's the only way we know little children to be saved for sure. If God has other ways, He simply hasn't told us about them. And for a good reason. If I really thought there was another way for a child to be saved, I would not be baptizing children. Let the other way take off. Number two, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. The teaching of the church is so important because, number one, it gives insight to the doctrines you believe, and number two, it comforts. So you can be baptized, but if the teaching doesn't continue, you may never be that comforted. Numbers here, St. Louis, 505-7850, toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Joe. Hi, Joe.
Hi. I know you like the analogy of the adoption that, you know, in Scripture, but with the just at conception, a person is 100% human. They're 100% a part of the family. Yet, you know, it may be a long ways into their life before they can actually explain what either one of those things mean. Do you think, in the same way as adoption, you know, looking at it from that perspective, the way God brings us to life in Christ, just the way a baby at conception doesn't need to know anything about what any of that is and does not know anything about what any of that is, but it's still, like I said, the baby's 100% human and 100% part of the family, even though it has no idea what that means.
Yeah, I use the adoption analogy from Paul's letters, but if I was doing the conception analogy, I would use John 3, where Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And, of course, Nicodemus is all confused there. So both work. The reason I like adoption better, Joe, is, you know, all analogies stumble and fall. Adoption has one ingredient that conception doesn't. When you're conceived and you become a child of those parents, can you ever not be a child of those parents? And the answer is no. But in adoption, you can go back to court and annul the adoption and lose the inheritance rights. So if you just use the conception analogy, then once saved, always saved comes into play. Whereas the adoption does allow for the possibility of somebody falling out of the family.
Usually it's talking to people who are heavily weighted towards the decision theology where I use the conception to make that point. But anyway, I understand what you're saying.
No, that's a really good point, because who makes a decision to be conceived?
Right, and or to be a part of which family, and the age of accountability and all that stuff, to where, well, if you don't understand, then you can't be saved, and it's ridiculous.
Yeah, I was
based on the idea of, you know, so a baby, until they can explain what a human being is, they're not a human.
Right.
Or,
I was an orderly at Lutheran Hospital where I met my wife, and every now and then I would go by the place where they had all the babies on the other side of the window, and not once did I see a baby crawling out of its crib to go and push another one into its own crib because it wanted to trade families.
I believe you.
Not once.
All right.
Thank you so much.
Appreciate your show.
God bless, Joe. Thanks for calling, and anybody else can call at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. At the bottom of the hour, we're going to go to our usual Monday afternoon second portion of the hour, and that'll be taking a look at a hymn. We're going to be looking at Come Holy Ghost Creator Blessed. That's a hymn we're going to be looking at today, since that is the hymn of the day for Holy Trinity Sunday on June the 19th in the year of our Lord 2011. All right. Back to the point I want to make here. One would say, what are we talking about, how you're saved on Trinity Sunday? Well, notice that the baptism is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In other words, like the creation of the world, the recreation of you into the Holy Christian Church is a work of each person of the Trinity. God who created you, the Son who redeemed you, and the Holy Spirit now who sanctifies you. And remember, the necessity of Jesus having to ascend into heaven was because, as he said to Mary, you know, we need to send the Holy Spirit. I have not yet ascended to the Father. And when he ascended, then 10 days later, came the Holy Spirit. And that gift of the Holy Spirit was really quite interesting, because it now fulfilled the promise that even the prophets of the Old Testament could only look forward to, where the bodies of believers became temples of the Holy Spirit. Now that's significant, because that permits us to do something that they were unable to do in the Old Testament times, and that is to receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ in the Holy Sacrament. Which wonderful deed assures us of your salvation and comforts you with the good news that God has indeed come to you. So, how do you get that gift of the forgiveness of sins? Baptism. How can you be assured you're still in the Holy Christian Church throughout your life? That assurance comes through the promises of the Lord's Supper, because you receive the very benefits that God gives us in that Holy Supper of the Lord. It's of some note that also the reading for this Trinity Sunday is Genesis chapter 1, and you find the Trinity in the first three verses of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the Father. The earth was without form and void, and darkness on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That's the Holy Spirit. Then verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And of course, that was John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and nothing was created except through the Word. That's really good news. When we get back from the break, we'll go listen to Come Holy Ghost Creator Bless. That's the hymn for June the 19th, Holy Trinity Sunday. We'll examine it from a Lutheran law and gospel point of view, and we'll also take any calls that you might have on any part of its theology. Phone numbers are 505-7850, toll-free, 1-800-730-2727.
I'm Roland Lettner, coming up on the Monday Bible study at 10:05. What are you willing to suffer for your faith? In the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, the second half, Jesus warns of persecution to come for his followers. If the world hates him, boy, it's really going to hate you too. Are you ready for that? We'll talk about it next time on the Bible Study at 10:05.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Gary Duncan with a thank you to all of our new friends on Facebook. If you're not following us, just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio. Right now on Facebook, we have a blast from the past. Pastor Don Madsett was in with Paul Clayton on Ask the Pastor, so I grabbed my cell phone and shot a short video, and you can see that right now on Facebook. Just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio, click the like button, and follow the ministry of KFUO.
Did you know that only 1 in 10,000 high school athletes makes it to the big leagues? I'm John Fuller. This is Focus on the Family Minute. Why do we emphasize youth sports so much? Here's psychologist and mom, Dr. Julie Slattery.
Even last year, we got to the point where we were feeling like one of our son's athletic endeavors was becoming too much of a priority for the whole family. We were missing meals because of it. We were spending weekends on it. And we had to reprioritize and say, this isn't what family life is about. Let's take a step back. And that wasn't easy to do, but we're really glad we did that, because you've got to keep it in terms of the bigger picture. What are we trying to accomplish?
That's certainly a good question, and one to discuss with your children. To protect your family time, try to limit their extracurricular involvements to one activity per semester. You'll find more trusted advice to help your family thrive at FocusOnTheFamily.com. I'm John Fuller.
At KFUO Radio, we receive emails from all over. Recently, we received this one from Kathleen in Arkansas. I love your programs and cannot begin to tell you how much it means to me to have the Bible study and Wrestling with the Basics, and I am exploring all the rest. For some reason, I am unable to listen to them live, either at work or at home. Nobody seems to be able to figure out why, so I am very thankful for the archives. God's richest blessings as you continue to reach out to a hurting world, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Kathleen, for your email contribution.
KFUO Radio would like to help you when your church, school, or organization is having a special event. Contact us here at KFUO Radio and ask to be promoted with our datebook announcements. Just give us the information about your event, the type of event, the date, the time, and the location, and we'll announce your event on the datebook. These announcements are heard every hour throughout the day. KFUO Radio can help you make your event a big success. So get your message on the radio today. It's a public service of KFUO Radio.
Come, Holy Ghost, Creator, bless, and make our hearts your place of rest. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to the second portion of the Monday broadcast of Law and Gospel on this June the 13th. And what we do each time is we take a look at the Lutheran hymn. But a lot of times it may not be Lutheran. But believe it or not, we don't just sing Lutheran hymns. We sing any hymns that are Lutheran in their theology. And there are a lot more hymns written by non-Lutherans than Lutherans with that point of view. Because all Christians do believe that we're saved by grace through faith, even though some of their other doctrines may appear to contradict that, in their heart of hearts, that's what they really believe. This particular hymn was attributed to Rabanus Moros, who died in 856. So we know this isn't a Lutheran hymn, because Martin Luther didn't get born until a 15th century. But there are plenty of such good hymns back there. Now, you would say, wait a minute, this is Trinity Sunday. What are we singing? Come, Holy Ghost, Creator blessed. That's the third person of the Trinity. Shouldn't we be talking about all three persons? And we are going to be doing that in the hymn. The hymn is seven verses long. And how can you tell it's a Trinitarian hymn? Because, at least in the hymnal I have, the last verse before the number 7 has a triangle, which of course is the symbol of the Holy Trinity. And that means we stand. At the church I attend, St. Paul de Pere, by the way, I'll be doing a Bible study there, not this next Sunday, but 2 Sundays from now. So at 9:30, if you want to meet and greet me, I'm going to be taking the place of Dr. Robbie, and that'll be at St. Paul de Pere, 12345 Manchester Road. The Trinity sign is a triangle. In fact, if you can picture this, I'll try and do the best I can, a little hard over the radio. Think of a big triangle, and then think of a line going to a center point in the triangle from each of the little corners. So you got 3 lines going to the center, and then you have the outside lines of the triangle. At the top you put Father, bottom left Son, bottom right Holy Ghost. And on the outside line you put is not. So it says, the Father is not the Son is not the Holy Ghost is not the Father. Those are 3 persons. Then in the center point of the triangle, you write the word God, and on each line leading to it, you put the word is. So then you read, Father is God, Son is God, Holy Spirit is God. And that's how we understand the Trinity. Does that explain the Trinity for you? Of course not. The Trinity is unexplainable. But it doesn't mean we don't understand it. What? How does that make any sense? Well, have you ever taken a 4 or 5 year old grandson, granddaughter, and you say, see that light way up there on the ceiling? I can make that go on by clapping my hands. And you clap your hands and it goes on. Of course, they don't know it, but you have a clapper that's plugged in and it's directly connected to the light. So you can do that 10 times, and I guarantee you they will go and tell other people that when Grandpa claps his hands, the light goes on. They understand that. Now, if somebody looked at them and said, can you explain how that does it? Oh, no, no, we don't know. Grandpa, he's got a lot of magic tricks. You see the point I'm trying to make? You can come to agree and understand that something is happening and still have no idea how it's happening. Like a computer. It is just blows my mind. I have a phone that's a mini computer, and I can dial like 12 numbers, and all of a sudden I am talking to someone in Russia. Novosibirsk. This is unbelievable to me. And it doesn't matter what room of the house I'm in. I can be in the basement, in the attic, in a closet. It is unbelievable how that happens. Because there's no wires attached from my cell phone. It's just through the air. Oh. You could not get me to explain that at all. It's just, wow, beyond me. But I know it's true. Or else I want to buy a cell phone. So, the Bible is totally clear. We know who the Trinity is. 3 persons, 1 God. Explain it? No way. Because the Holy Trinity is in a different dimension of reality. Where we're in the 3rd dimension of reality, that means we're not flat with just length and breadth, we also have depth. So, I'm sorry, length and width, we also have depth or breadth. That's what makes us 3-dimensional. Now, you can fake that out. I was at Costco, and they have 3-dimensional TVs. You have to put those glasses on. And it really does make a difference. It looks like when the lion jumps, he jumps right out of the TV screen. You know, it's really, really good. But we're real 3-dimensional. Now, God could be 7, 8, 9, 10-dimensional. Who knows? All we know that time doesn't bind him. He can be in the past and in the future at the same time. He can be everywhere. Space isn't any limitation for him. See, I'm not used to that dimension of reality. But just because I can't understand how God can be everywhere doesn't mean that I deny it. I just can't explain it. The Bible is a book that is based on faith. We believe. And the only evidence we have is the faith God gives us. So as I've said 100 times, I don't see any evidence at all for what saving faith is, namely the promises of Jesus dying on the cross for your sins and rising for your justification. You know, I got no problem that he rose from the dead, but that's not the essence of faith. The essence of faith is he rose from the dead for you. And the only evidence we have for that is, of course, our faith. So we live by blind faith. But that doesn't bother me at all, because that is a faith that the Holy Spirit gave me. My kids live by blind faith. I say, you know, don't go outside right now, it's raining. They don't even have to go to the window. Can you imagine that? Don't go outside, it's raining. Well, let's check Dad out. We'll go over to the window, open it up. Oh, yep, he's right. No, they just believe it. They live by blind faith. So, taking a look at this hymn. Come, Holy Ghost, Creator blessed. Now, of all the things that you're going to call the Holy Spirit, would you have thought Creator was the first one? It should have been, because that's the first time he's mentioned in the Bible. I quoted that in the first part of the hour, where the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the water. Now, make your heart, our hearts, your place of rest. That's something. That the Holy Spirit now is in our hearts. Because how did that happen? Read Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, what happened here is that we now have a new heart. The unbeliever's heart is impossible to trust in God. And so we're talking about heart as kind of the seat of our faith. Come with your grace and heavenly aid and fill the hearts which you have made. Now, the heart needs to be filled with God's gracious attitude so that we begin to trust Him more and are comforted evermore. Well, what's somewhat interesting, though, is if your faith is only that of a mustard seed, I mean, real tiny amount of faith, you're still totally saved. The only reason you want your faith to increase is to give you more comfort while you're here on earth. Because apart from that increase of faith, you'll still remain as a commonsensical Christian in a lot of areas, and therefore not have the comfort that God really wants you to have. Yeah, I was listening to a sermon recently, and the man was making the point that, you know, God promises to take care of us. And he said, somebody came up to me and said, you know, what I'm worried about is my money is going to run out before my life does. And the pastor looked at him and said, no, God promises your money will never run out before you do. So I thought about that, and I tried as hard as I could. I can't find any verse to back that up. And then, of course, there's reality. Ask German Lutherans in concentration camps whether their riches have run out before they have, and the answer is absolutely yes, as they're marched toward the gas chamber. There's no promise from God that your money's not going to run out. It's kind of that prosperity type of gospel that God is measured by how we think he should keep his promises. Now, there's no truth to so many of the promises you hear people saying are in the Bible when they're really not. Last week we went over a bunch of Bible verses that are not in the Bible. They're not Bible verses. God helps those who help themselves, for example. Well, it doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. And that's because it's a law religion that's behind that Bible verse. No, the Christian Bible verse, if there were one, would have to be summarized, God helps those who not only can't help themselves, but refuse help from God. They're called unbelievers. It's unbelievers that God turns into believers. Notice what I said, that God turns into believers. verse 2. To you the Counselor we cry, to you the gift of God Most High, the font of life, the fire of love, the soul's anointing from above. To you the Counselor. Now, that's a King James word. It also can be translated as Comforter. And we're speaking again to the Holy Ghost. And number one, He's our Counselor or Comforter to whom we cry. He's the gift of God Most High. If there's one word that you could use to summarize the Christian faith in contrast to every other religion in the world, notice I didn't call them faiths, they're just religions, it's the word gift. Everything in Christianity is gift. So, you think you can earn something from God? Now, in the temporal realm, God does operate on the meritorious level. I mean, you do good work, you'll get a promotion. You know, God doesn't have a problem with that. But if we're talking about if we're talking about salvation and justification, it's all gift. To those who don't deserve it, by the way. So if you ever get to the point where you think somebody deserves it, well, then they're not going to get it. Because God makes very clear. So, to you the Counselor, the gift Most High, the font of life, the fire of love, the soul's anointing from above. Now, did you notice you have three elements there? That this is why any analogy could be used for God to some degree. The font of life. Okay, flowing the water of life. Which would, of course, be Jesus Himself. The fire of love. Jesus says, I'm going to send by water and fire. And remember, the Holy Spirit's flames of fire upon the heads of the apostles. The soul's anointing from above. And now we're talking about oil. So here you have three analogies. The source of all, which is the Holy Spirit. The water of life, the fire of love, the oil's anointing from above. Well, why does God use analogies? Because He doesn't have much choice. You aren't familiar with the, let's pretend it's the eighth realm of reality. We're in the third dimension. You're not aware of the eighth dimension. It's just beyond your knowledge because you've had no experience in it. So when God describes Himself and His works and His gifts, He has to do so by analogy. Things with which we are familiar. But all analogies fall apart. Somewhere. Like God is our Father. Well, with a real Father, that means that normally you're begotten. Well, no, I'm not begotten of God. There was only one begotten, that's Jesus Christ. We're adopted children. So every analogy, some are better than others because they cover more of the ground, but every one of them limps somewhere. Every one of them limps somewhere. Verse 3. In you with graces sevenfold, we God's almighty hand behold, while you with tongues of fire proclaim to all the world His holy name. So, sevenfold. It's not long before you figure out that the number seven is pretty well applicable to the Holy Spirit. That's the sign. Seven gifts, seven many things when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And that number, therefore, especially in Revelation, points out the work of the Holy Spirit. If you want to know God's hand, you look at the Holy Spirit. If you want to know His arm, you look at Jesus Christ. Jesus is at the right arm of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the almighty hand of the Father. And He with tongues of fire proclaimed to all the world His holy name. And of course, what holy name? Jesus. Talk about a humbling third person of the Trinity. And when Jesus talks about the glory of God, He's always talking about the glory of the Father. And what is God always talking about, the Father? This is my beloved Son. And who is Jesus boasting about? Well, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you. So you have this relationship between the three persons of the Trinity of love that is far beyond anything we can ever experience, and yet is as solid as anything can be. Verse 4. Your light to every thought impart, and shed your love in every heart. The weakness of our mortal state with deathless might invigorate. You understand why you have to go over these hymns with your kids before you get to church? Can you imagine a 6-year-old singing this? The weakness of our mortal state with deathless might invigorate. What does that mean? Well, let's take a look. Your light to every thought impart and shed your love in every heart. Okay, every thought should be imparted the light of God. In other words, we need to be surrounded by right thinking. That's what this is talking about. And the best light to every thought impart would be, of course, Jesus. But the weakness of our mortal state with deathless might invigorate. First of all, you would explain what the word invigorate means. It actually comes again from the Latin. It means kind of to bring back to life, to bring strength, vigor. I have strength and vigor. It has nothing to do with vinegar. But invigorate means to bring back to life, to once more get that strength. Now, with what does God use to invigorate you? With deathless might. See, we don't normally talk this way. How strong is God? Oh, he has deathless might. What does that mean? Well, it is a strength that never ends. It always endures. There's no death to it. There's no ceasing to it. So you could sing this last verse. Because I have a weak and mortal state, God can only strengthen me through his might that never ends. Yeah, you could sing that. It doesn't rhyme or anything. In contrast to the weakness of our mortal state with deathless might invigorate. Boy, now that's pretty good. That's why it's kind of important to go over with your children and even yourself to meditate upon these words so that finally when you get to the point of singing it, you know exactly what you're singing, that here I can hardly do anything, but God's might, which is endless, never ends, never ceases, he'll bring me through it, because I can't bring it through myself at all. Verse 5. Drive far away our wily foe, and your abiding peace bestow. With you as our protecting guide, no evil can with us abide. Now, do you do evil? Sure. Then doesn't evil with you abide? No, abide is something else. Remember, there's that hymn, Abide with Me, Fast Falls the Evening Tide. You know what that's based on? It's based on Jesus' walk with the disciples on the Emmaus Road. Stay with us, abide with us. In other words, it's a plea on the part of the disciples to keep working within them the wonderful good news they were hearing about the prophecies from the Old Testament. So when we say, no evil can with us abide, that doesn't get contradicted just because we do evil. It gets contradicted when we want the evil to stay. When we say, don't go away. I kind of enjoy this. And that's why the Holy Spirit is our protecting guide, because he guides us into ways in which the evil can no longer with us abide. The verse 6, excuse me. Now this would be, of course, to the Holy Spirit. Teach us to know the Father, Son, and you from both as three in one, that we your name may ever bless, and in our lives the truth confess. Teach us to know the Father, Son, and you. See, we're getting back to how you make disciples, by baptizing and also by teaching them, you know, everything that I have commanded you, which is both law and gospel. The law without the gospel leads a person dejected and without hope. Gospel without the law is cheap grace. Oh, I'm not that bad. I really don't need that Jesus as much as other people do, but I'll take what I can get from him. And the whole goal of teaching about the Holy Trinity is that we might bless his name. Now, there are Christians, whatever happens to them, thanks be to God, or praise the Lord, or praise Jesus, or thank you, Jesus. And they say this in all circumstances. Well, they're correct. Because in our lives, we may ever bless his holy name. Because all things happen to us through him. Now, we've already touched the Trinity there in verse 6. Teach us to know the Father, Son, and you from both as three and one. Now, verse 7, that's where that triangle appears, and therefore we stand. Praise we the Father and the Son, and Holy Spirit with them one. And may the Son on us bestow the gifts that from the Spirit flow. Wow. What a way to end a hymn that begins, Come Holy Ghost Creator Blessed, where the Son gets the credit. May the Son on us bestow the gifts that from the Spirit flow. How does he get the credit? Because apart from his death, you wouldn't get any gifts. Apart from him sending the Holy Spirit to you, your life would be void and null. That's why this is a great Trinitarian hymn, even though it begins with talking about the Holy Spirit. Because except for the death of the second person of the Trinity, there really is hardly anything else that all three did not participate in, all the way at the beginning with the creation of the whole world, even to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and of course, they will all be involved in that great and final day of judgment. That great and final day of judgment that is coming soon. Well, I'm Tom Baker. I want to thank you for listening to this distinctive Lutheran theology. That's what we were trying to do today in preparation for Holy Trinity Sunday. Tomorrow, we have our guest host again with us, Pastor Mark Smith. And here's the question we're going to be answering. Somebody asks you, where can I go to meet God? What would you answer? Now, notice what we're not asking. God is everywhere, so we're not asking, where is God? No, we're asking something very specific. Where can I go to meet the true God? Isn't that something you'd like to know in order to tell your friends who haven't found him yet? Or shall I say, have not been found by him? Oh, we'll talk about all that tomorrow on Law and Gospel with Pastor Mark Smith, and we pray that you'll be with us. Till then, I'm Tom Baker. Thanks for listening. You can go to Law Gospel at lawgospel.com and find out more information there. Till then, tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.